Thank you, Joel. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. Hopefully you had a wonderful Christmas. How many of you were able to make it out to the candlelight service here at the church? Yeah, it was awesome. It wasn't exactly what we planned, but you know, man plans his way and God directs his steps. And so we were planning to do it outside and the weather didn't permit, so we had to come inside and there was certainly some scrambling on our staff, and I just want to thank all of our volunteers and those that are that were a part of that and just made it happen, and it was just really a beautiful, beautiful evening. So just thankful for that, and thankful for Jesus, huh? Coming as a man, dwelling amongst us, walking with us, and just so blessed. Well, this morning what we want to do is, it's kind of a weird Sunday on the calendar, the Sunday after Christmas. A lot of people out of town. Next week, we will be doing, as we always do, the first Sunday of the year. We do a vision for 2021. You guys excited about 2021? Amen, right? Yeah, never been so excited to say that this is the last Sunday we'll meet in 2020. It's never been a year like that, but God is faithful and has been so faithful to us, and so the following week, we'll be kicking off the prayer and fasting. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians, so hopefully you guys are thinking through that, reading through 1 Corinthians, looking forward to getting back into a verse-by-verse study of the Scriptures, which is what we normally do. So if you're visiting this morning, normally we're just going through the Word, or if you've visited the last few weeks or even months, because we've been doing a series on the purpose of the church. We ended that. Don't worry. You're like, is he going to start that series up again? I told someone, it's been a long 9-week series. They're like, yeah, it was long, you know. But we've been looking at what's the reason we exist? Why do we, you know, come to church? And we saw that the purpose of the church was to evangelize and make disciples of all nations. That's why we exist on the earth. And we saw the difference between the purpose of the church's existence on the earth and the purpose of why we gather. We gather together on Sunday mornings or, in a life group or in one of the study groups or one of the growth groups so that we might get equipped to go fulfill our purpose of evangelizing and making disciples of all nations. And so in light of that this morning, there is a teaching that's been on my heart, not really had a time to do it, and that is, and I titled the message this morning, Tithing, Giving, and the Gospel. Now, typically when a pastor, and if you're visiting this morning, we never really teach on giving, and we don't pass a plate, as you noticed, and it's not like the church is in dire need of some finances, so I'm like, hey, we need to really nail this issue. In fact, by God's faithfulness and his grace, through this crazy year, the Lord has sustained us, and I think that we have done better financially this year than the last several years that I can remember, maybe even back to 5 or 6 years. The Lord is taking care of us. And, it has a lot to do with those of you, and if you're watching online, you know that we just kind of shifted to the online giving and just been faithful. I know some that haven't been with us because of COVID and have been watching and being a part of us virtually and online and through the Zoom and all of that kind of stuff. It's just been so faithful in staying committed in the giving, and we just want to praise the Lord for that. So this message isn't motivated out of any special need. In fact, I feel like the Apostle Paul, when he says to the Philippians, who was the church that gave to him, and he says in Philippians 4, we'll look at it a little bit later, but I'll just quote it to you. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. And he goes on to talk about how he's learned to be content in all situations. It's not that I'm speaking this morning in regard to need. He goes on in verse 17 of Philippians 4 to say, Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. And truly, this is such an important topic. Finances and money. In fact, in the Bible, we find over 2,350 references, one person's estimated, that refer to money. So it's obviously a big topic in the Word of God. It's obviously a topic in our lives. All of us deal with money. All of us either are blessed with God's provision or struggling where there's a lack of provision in our lives. And, there's a lot of worry about money. There's a lot of stress about money. Both of you have it and you don't have it. It's not just the don't haves, as Paul talks about. You know, even when you have it, like, how do I manage it? How do I, deal with it? Of course, coming off of the season of giving, I think this is a perfect time for us to kind of dive into this. And in our series that we did, our 9-week series on the purpose of the church, and Joel kept announcing a 10-week series, so I thought, well, maybe that was a little prophetic. So we'll just add it's like a footnote message. We weren't able to really get into the difference between tithing and giving. And that's what I want to talk about with this morning. And we weren't really able to deal with, certain questions like, is tithing an Old Testament principle? And if so, was tithing a part of the law and therefore it's not applicable to you and I as New Testament believers? Or how does God want me to invest my money in the local church and in missions? Like, what's the difference between giving to the church and giving to missions? Do I just kind of do whatever I want to do, just pray and just kind of go for it? So we want to really do what we always do. We want to look at the Bible. Another question that we ought to be asking, does tithing and giving reveal where I am spiritually? Does it have anything to do with my walk with God? Does it have anything to do with where I am in surrender to the Lord? And, so I think we'll find some answers to questions like that as we jump into it. There's four areas that we want to look at. If you have the handout that's in the bulletin, you can follow with us, or some of you may be just taking your own notes. Feel free to do that. But the first one, we just want to jump right into it. The first question that we have is, or statement is, tithing before the law. Was tithing before the law? And so if you're filling that out, you can follow us. It's on the overhead. Tithing before the law. That's what we want to look at. And I think this is really important. Because when we think about tithing and we think about maybe it's an Old Testament principle. It's not applicable to a New Testament believer. I think we're going to see that that's not true. And it's not just something that God had in the law. But in fact, over 400 years before the law was given, we see that the patriarchs, those in the Old Testament, had a principle, had something in their heart where they tithe. Now, when we talk about tithing, let's accurately divide the word of truth. Tithing means the tenth. Of course, that's what the word tithe means. It means tenth. So it is different than an offering or what the New Testament calls giving. And we'll look at the context of giving in the New Testament. But the tithe is me bringing a 10% of what I make and I bring it to the Lord. Again, is that just an Old Testament law practice that you and I as New Testament believers are no longer under? And we'll find the answers to that. We see it as a principle before the law. So let's just look at a couple of verses together. I think of Genesis 14 with a man named Abram. We know him as Abraham. His name yet hasn't been changed. It was changed from Abram to Abraham. It's a story there where his nephew Lot, right, goes off and he takes the region near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes there. And, well, Sodom and Gomorrah gets attacked. The people in the city get captured and they get taken up in the north, I believe it is. And so Abraham hears about it. And the other kings were up there fighting against this king. And, there was a battle going on. And Abraham takes his household servants, it says, which is pretty amazing. And it lists that there's 317, I think, or 318 servants that he takes. He goes up and he rescues his nephew Lot and all those that were taken captive, and he brings them back. And on his way back, he meets a very mysterious guy. He's called the King of Salem. He's called the priest of the Most High God, and his name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek comes out, and he offers Abraham wine and bread, which is really interesting, you know, when you think about him. Now, the New Testament tells us a bunch about Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about this Melchizedek who had no father or mother, no beginning, no end, referring to that he's what we call a Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem, appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so Abraham meets this guy. Now, what I want to point out is that, you know, he's thanking him for bringing back the people that got taken captive, and he's offering him money. And Abraham says, no, we're not going to take anything. In fact, Abraham says this in Genesis 14 and verse 20, it says, and he, speaking of Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. And so you think about this. Now remember, the law comes in with Moses, right? But we don't even have Isaac or Jacob. We don't have the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob that make up the 12 tribes, Joseph being one of them, taken to Egypt. It's Moses doesn't come on the scene till the book of Exodus. That's when Moses delivers the children of Israel from Egypt, takes them into the wilderness, goes to Mount Sinai, and receives the law of God. So there is no law of God. There is no priesthood. There is nothing at this time. In fact, Abraham's name isn't even changed yet from Abram to Abraham. So this is very early on in the you know, history of the Bible, and you find this principle, there's something in Abraham's heart that says, I'm going to give a tenth. And so we see this as a principle of God. We also see it in Genesis chapter 28 with his son Jacob. So Jacob is fleeing from his brother. Remember, he stole his brother's blessing. You know, he was a conniver and a deceiver under his mom's guiding him in that. And so he takes it, and now he's got to flee. His brother's mad at him. He's worried for his life. His father, Isaac, doesn't want him to go, and marry a Canaanite woman. So he sends him back to his mother's family, Jacob's mother's family, and meets the uncle Laban and finds his wife there. But he's on his way. He doesn't know what's in front of him. He doesn't know what's behind him. He's leaving the promised land. He doesn't want to. He wants to return back. And he lays his head on a pillow. Well, actually, it's a rock. He goes to a city called Luz, and he there spends the night on his journey. And, you know, I mean, can you imagine sleeping on a rock? I mean, this is what his pillow was. You know, Jesus slept on a pillow. You know, that's in the Bible. Here's a little Bible trivia for you. When he was on the boat, it said he went down and he slept on a pillow. You know, I've got some neck issues. And when I travel, like half my suitcase is my pillow. Okay, Aaron, you get this. It's like literally, you know, and you've got limits on weight. My pillow weighs 7 pounds. Okay, that's a lot on my weight, but man, I gotta have my pillow. I can't imagine sleeping on a rock. I'd be waking up like, I need a chiropractor. But he does, and I don't think he slept well. He had this dream, in the dream he sees the angels of God descending and ascending on a ladder. It's called Jacob's ladder. Jesus refers to it in John chapter 1. But it's this idea that God is sending down his messengers, and there is communication coming from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven. And so what he does when he wakes up, he calls the place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. He changes the name from Luz to Bethel, the house of God, because I saw God. God was in this place. And his response was, God's going to be faithful to me, because that's what God promised him in this dream, that I'll bring you back, I'll be faithful. And listen to what he says in Genesis 28 in verse 22, and it says, and the stone which he had set up, that was his pillow that night, as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that he gives me, I will certainly give a tenth to you. And I love that. All that you give me, I'm going to give you a tenth. So we see this idea of giving the tenth. Listen, the tithe, the tenth, it's just a practical guide for us to give to the Lord. And we see this. So the second thing we see is tithing in the law. So we saw tithing before the law. Our second point this morning that we want to look at is, where do we see tithing in the law? Of course we know tithing is in the law. I'm just going to give you a couple verses just for reference this morning. In Leviticus 27, where God's giving the law, and he just says that verse 30, and we've got verse 30, 32, and 34 up there just for you guys to see that all the tithes of the land, whether, and notice what he says, whether of seed or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Now, this is the thing we learn in the law about tithing. It's actually not yours. It's actually God's. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a minute here. But notice he goes on in verse 32 to speak about the tithing of the herd or of the flock. And he says, and whatever passes under the rod, speaking about the sheep there, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So this number of the tenth, so of all the sheep that go by, every 10 sheep, you separate them and they are for the Lord. Now, by the time the law comes, what are you going to do with the sheep? You bring them to the tabernacle, and we know the tithes would go to the priest, and that's how they would sustain their lives, and this is the way God set things up. It just ends in Leviticus 27 there in verse 34, where it says, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So just to see that, look at, God initiates officially tithing as a part of his law he gives to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. In the book of Malachi, and many of us, when we think of tithing, we think of these verses. I want to look at some of the most familiar verses, but turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 6 and on there in Malachi chapter 3. Now, if you know, Malachi, it's one of those little minor prophets, and you're like, where is it? It's the last book of the Old Testament. So find Matthew and just go back and you'll find it. Malachi chapter 3, and notice what it says there in Malachi 3, starting in verse 6. And I love this. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And I just think, you know, when you think about tithing, you think about that question we had, is it for the New Testament believer? Just notice as we read here, God says, I do not change. Now, in the context here, it's more than just, you know, giving or my principles, but I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O son of Jacob, which is really Malachi's giving judgment. And he's saying, you're lucky that I don't change, because indeed you would be consumed, but I am compassionate and I am faithful to my word, and therefore you are not consumed. Verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what ways shall we return? Notice in verse 7, he says, you've gone away from my ordinances. Now they're questioning, Lord, where is it that we've been disobedient? We've broken your commandments. And so notice the context is that's important. And they ask that question, in what way have we strayed? But you say, return to me. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God responds, in tithes and offerings. Now, this brings up a really, really important principle, that the tithe isn't mine. You can't rob someone of something that is yours. This is what God is saying. Listen, I'm going to bless your life. And of all that I've given you, a tenth is mine. I'm going to give you 90%. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Lord. We know that. We know that everything we have is from Him. He's saying, I'm requiring of you the tenth. It's mine. How have we not obeyed your ordinances? God says in the tithes and the offerings. And of course, in the Old Covenant, there were different offerings that they would bring for different things, different events. Just know that they gave far more than 10%. Some have estimated up to 25, 30% of their income with all their different feasts and all their different offerings. But we see a strong principle throughout the Old Testament, before the law and in the law, that we're to bring the tenth. Going on in verse 9, he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, he's referring to, you're holding back the tithe, therefore you are cursed. You know, sometimes, you know, as we struggle financially, we need to ask ourselves the questions, do we have a conviction? Are we faithful in our giving? Are we faithful in tithing? And, you know, if we might say, no, not really, or I don't believe in tithing, I don't believe it's something for me. Well, you need to really think about what God's word is saying. First of all, it's not yours, it's God's. Secondly, we want God to bless us, but we're not going to trust Him. You see, tithing is all about trusting. You know, I remember when my kids were really little, we made a very little amount, and it was hard to tithe. It took a lot of faith. Like, okay, God, you know, as I look back of all the money I've tithed, what if I put that into a retirement fund for myself? Man, I'd be doing great. I'd be doing awesome. But I have put it into the true retirement fund. You know, and the question was, does tithing reveal where you are spiritually? You bet. You bet. Does it have anything to do with faith? Absolutely. Like, where am I with the Lord? Where am I about His kingdom, about the work of the kingdom? Well, check my finances. You know, check my budget. See where I spend my money, and you'll know where my heart is. And that's what Jesus indeed says. And so it's something we've got to trust the Lord in. I remember growing up, and we didn't have a lot of money. My dad had left, and my mom was working jobs and trying to raise us kids, and it was tough. And I can remember, and I grew up in a home where you tithed. That was something that my mom did. That was something I was taught. My wife the same. You know, and she shared stories about how, you know, when the Lord, when she was growing up, not really following the Lord, not a believer, me either, not a believer, just doing my thing, but watching our parents, watching how they trusted the Lord and watching how God would provide. I mean, I have miraculous stories of God's provision for my family. I'll remember one night when we were literally eating spaghetti. Now, when I grew up thinking spaghetti was like tomato sauce and noodles. There was no meat. We didn't have the money for meat. I grew up thinking, you know, Italian food is gross. It has no flavor. You know, you put a little salt on it. People look at me like, what are you talking about? Italian food is one of the most flavorful foods. I'm like, no, that wasn't my experience. And I remember us eating, and oftentimes my mom wouldn't eat because, you know, she would pretend like she wasn't hungry, but there just wasn't enough. And, you know, she's trying to feed, you know, a few boys, and we ate a lot of food. And, you know, so I can remember us praying, and I remember her praying, Lord, we pray that you'd give us bread. Like, we're eating. Like, what do you mean you're praying for bread? During the prayer, there's a knock on the door. And we go to open the door. And there's no one there, but there's bags of groceries. And out of one of the bags, I'll never forget this, there's a French bread, just a, you know, the big long French bread just sticking out of the bag. You know, it's just like, God is faithful. God takes care of us. And, you know, that was one of the things when I was in the world that I knew there's a God. I just watched it. I saw it in the finances of my own household, where we really didn't have much finances, but how God always took care of us, always provided for our needs and above and beyond our needs. And, you know, it's something that builds our faith. It's something that strengthens us. It's something God's called us to. Verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And there was this concept in the Old Testament of bringing the tithes into the storehouse, into the, if you would, in the New Testament, into the church. And it's real important for us to understand this, because for us as a church, as a sending hub, we need to be faithful to give, to tithe, I should say, to the storehouse, to the church. Above and beyond our tithe, our giving, as we'll look in the New Testament, should be going towards those missionary outreaches. That's what we see in the Bible. That's what we see clearly taught. And so if you are surrendered to the Lord, if your heart is surrendered to Jesus Christ, you and I need to think through this biblically. Again, we're just doing a Bible study this morning. This isn't a call. We have no, you know, thing we're trying to raise money for, or, you know, year-end giving, you know. I mean, if you want to give year-end, please give. Be awesome. We're not saying don't give, but we also are just, we're just studying the Word. And we see here, and we learn that the tithe is to be brought into the storehouse. He says that there might be food in my house, and provide and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that there will be no room, or there will not be room enough for you to receive them. And of course, this promise that God gives. I think of the book of Proverbs and Proverbs 3. And of course, when we think of Proverbs 3, we think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart, lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. But it goes on in that proverb, in Proverbs 3, in verses 9 through 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Exactly what God's saying to Malachi here. And notice, and I love this, this doesn't say tithe here, it just says honor the Lord with all that you have, with your possessions. And I think about this, you know, they would bring to the house of God their grain, right? We saw that in Leviticus. They'd bring a lamb. Here's my tithe. You know, we don't do that. And of course, we don't pass a plate, and there is a sense of secrecy in our giving. We'll look at what Jesus says about that, and that's a beautiful thing. But there's also a beautiful thing about, you know, bringing the little that I have, honoring the Lord with the first fruits. The first fruits in the Bible is when the harvest happened, the first fruits, the first part of the crop that was harvested was given to the Lord. It wasn't like, okay, we're going to get as much as we need. Okay, this is enough for my family. We'll take us through the winter, everything. Okay, what's left over? That's not what they did. They honored God with the first fruits. First and foremost, that's what we do. We get paid the first tenth. We give to the Lord. It's yours, Lord. It's not, oh, I'll see what I have when we're all done. You know, I really want to give, but I just can't because I've spent it all on me and my things and my stuff. But we trust. You see, it's an issue of trust. Of course, this is in the context of trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, right? Honor him with the first fruits. You know, on the mission field, I think of our time that we spent a lot of time in Africa. You know, when they would come to church, they would literally come to church with a chicken because that was their offering. Because that's what, they didn't have money, right? They had a bowl of, you know, or a basket full of fruit. And they do. They'd give that to the pastor and to his family. And that's how he would be sustained, just like in the Old Testament. That's exactly what they do. They'd bring that into, you know, the tabernacle, and it would be for the priesthood, the Levites. And you just think about, you know, that there's something beautiful, and they come with joy. And I think, you know, in the time in Africa when we, you know, served in the refugee camp, And, you know, I mean, Heidi could tell you way more stories than me. But, you know, as we would be there and just see that and the joy they would come and they'd offer. And they had so little, but they gave with such joy. And I just think of that heart. And for you and I, how much we have compared to them. And how little we give. How little we struggle with even giving a tenth. And just that honor and that praise and God's faithfulness in our life when we're faithful to trust in Him and to give Him what is rightfully due His name. Well, the third thing that we want to look at is tithing after the law. So we saw tithing before the law. We saw then tithing during the time of the law, in the law. Now we want to look at tithing after the law. And, you know, I think of Jesus. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 11, in verse 42. Jesus says, "But woe to you, Pharisees." Listen to what he says. Of course, he's rebuking the Pharisees. He says, "For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." Notice that's what they brought. They brought what they had. "And pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, of course, what is Jesus saying in the context? He's rebuking them that they're faithful in tithing, but they've passed over the weightier matters of religion, the weightier matters of the kingdom, justice and the love of God. You see, what Jesus is saying is, and notice he says, "These you ought to have done." I'm not saying that we should undo that. And so right away, when we come to the New Testament, we never see Jesus saying, "Stop tithing. You're no longer under the law. Don't worry about that." And, you know, there are those today that would teach that, tithing was something in the Old Testament, and that's been, if you would abolish, and we don't need to do that. And I just so disagree with that. You know, the New Testament, when it starts, of course, Jesus, and then he dies on the cross, he rises again. Book of Acts starts, the church starts. There isn't a lot of teaching on tithing. The word tithing doesn't come up. The word giving comes up, and we'll look at that. But in all the contexts the word giving comes up, it's in a missionary kind of gift. Why is it that they didn't teach a lot on tithing in the New Testament? It wasn't necessary. People tithed. Listen, the early church was a Jewish church. The beginning of the church, it was Jewish. This was a part of their culture. This was a part of the way they were brought up. You didn't need to spend time teaching on it. Realize that the New Testament epistles are not, written, if you would, like systematic theology, like, hey, topically, you know, a topical Bible. Turn to Acts 1. We'll talk about resurrection. Acts 2, we talk about prayer. Acts 3, we talk about the Word of God. Acts 4, we talk about tithing and giving. And Acts 5, we talk about fasting. You know, that's not how the Bible's laid out, right? Sometimes it would have been easier if it was laid out like that. But the Bible was written in real life. And there was an issue in this church, and so they had questions. So Paul would respond with a letter, like the letter of Corinthians that we're going to be looking at. 1 Corinthians literally is a response to questions the church has. And if you're reading through 1 Corinthians, look for those questions. They're identified by the phrase, "now concerning." Paul will say that, "now concerning." Those are actually questions that were asked him, and now he's answering the question. He's dealing with a problem. He's dealing with an issue. This is how we see the New Testament laid out. Tithing wasn't an issue. It was accepted. It was a given. It was, of course, even like he says here, that, you know, you do this, but you've passed over the greater things. But he's not wiping out. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And I would say the same to us. These we ought to be doing, of course. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus deals with this issue. If you're in Malachi, you just go over a couple chapters and you'll find Matthew chapter 6. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus deals with the three main pillars of Judaism. You've got to understand that. Matthew 6, Jesus deals with the three main pillars. What were the three pillars of Judaism? Almsgiving, which we would call tithing or giving, prayer, and fasting. In Matthew 6, if you're outlining, if you're jotting down some notes, verses 1 through 4 deals with charitable giving, almsgiving. Verses 6 through 15 deals with prayer, and verses 16 through 18 deal with fasting. They all, if you would, kind of start with when you do your charitable deed. Like in verse 2 here, it says, therefore, when you do your charitable deed. Okay, notice verse 5 when he starts with prayer. When you pray. Notice verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. Okay, these were things you're going to do. Everyone does these. These are the pillars. And then he tells us the right attitude to do them with. But just notice here, when you do this. And so Jesus is dealing. We're just going to look at those first four verses here of Matthew chapter 6, dealing with almsgiving. This was a major, major important thing for the Jews. And Jesus is showing you, you do it, but you don't do it with the right heart. He says, take heed, verse 1, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do your charitable deeds, notice when you do, not if you do it, if you get around to it, but when you do it, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds might be done in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So here's the right attitude in giving. Now, it was a reality that the hypocrites, which would be the religious leaders, when they gave, they would let everyone know. This is why we don't pass a plate. This is, I don't want people, and with another verse that we'll look at in a minute, but I don't want people to feel pressured. I don't know about you. When I go visit a church, you know, I'm on vacation. Anytime I'm on vacation, I try to visit a church. I love doing that, you know. You know, if there's a Calvary Chapel in the city, I'll go to it. If not, yeah, I'll just go to whatever church. And, you know, the plates being passed. And I don't know about you, but don't you feel like, you know, a bump on the log if you don't put something in, like there's this, like everyone's watching me. And I just kind of like, you know, pass the plate by and feel like, yeah, put your head. Like, we don't want to make people feel awkward, especially unsaved people. That's really the main reason we don't pass a plate. We don't want people to come into the fellowship and that aren't saved and think that, you know, they owe God something. There was a guy I was witnessing to. He was like the property manager of my apartment that I was living in when my kids were really young. We just started the ministry in the church here. And so I'd been witnessing to him, sharing with him. He was a drunk, and I'd just been loving on him and just praying for him and sharing my testimony and just trying to help him and inviting him to church. And so he came. And I just lived down the street. So, you know, he comes to church one morning. It's during the worship time. I'm standing in the back, you know, it's really kind of right at the beginning, greeting people as they're coming in, and he comes up to me, and, you know, of course, I'm, you know, you're here and excited and welcome him, and he goes and sits down for a second, and then he gets back up, and he comes to me, and he's got a check in his hand. I think it was for like $96, and he's like, here, where? What do I do? He wants to give it to me. I'm all, no, I said, well, you can put that in the box or to receive our offerings, but God doesn't need your money. And he goes, yeah, you know, how much does it cost is what he said. I go, it doesn't cost anything. He put the money in the box, and, you know, if I had the key, I'd have opened it back up and given it back to him. You know, they don't give me the keys to the boxes, by the way. They don't let me touch the money. But, you know, he left. He didn't even stay for the service. You know, and he came from a Catholic background, and he felt like that he was going to get to heaven. Of course, because I had a relationship with him, I talked to him later on, and we talked about, like, hey, you can't buy your way to heaven. You know, just the sweetness and the freedom of the gospel, right? See, the giving, the tithing, it's for us, the people of God, been born again. We get it. And that's why we are going through this and understanding here what Jesus says. But we ought not to let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. No, Jesus isn't saying, hey, just reach in your pocket, whatever's there, throw it in and don't, you know, of course we know. Like, you can't tithe if you don't know. You got to calculate it, figure it out. And, you know, it's been a blessing. You know, I tithe personally online. And, you know, it's like the automatically taken from my account. Now, that's really holds me accountable. It took me several years to get to that point where I had absolutely no control of, you know, it's just coming out. It's just coming. But that really helped me. But, you know, when I see that in my bank account, or I get the notification, I'll get an email from the church, you know, saying your gift is going to process. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. That's going to hurt. You know, where's my heart? See, God wants a cheerful giver, right? God wants us to worship. And Lord, I want to honor you. I should stop. It's one of the sweet things about, like, the third world countries where they bring all their you know, stuff. I mean, you've got literally a chicken, like, cage, or sometimes they'll just have a chicken with its legs tied laying at the altar. Okay, you know, it's a totally different church experience than you guys are used to. But, you know, it's just like you see all this stuff, like a basket of fruit here and a chicken and a kid. No, they don't give their kids. You know, you see all this stuff, and it's like, man, there's such joy. It's so beautiful, isn't it? And look what they're giving. Look how they're sharing. Look how they're caring. Look how they're trusting the Lord. And, you know, we do it secretly. Of course, Jesus teaches us here to do it secretly. And as we do it secretly, we do it to the Lord. We give to him because remember, it's his. And I do want to just reiterate that, you know, the philosophy of our church is that our pastors don't know who gives. You know, I don't know who gives. I mean, you might give a lot of money and you're looking at me like, yeah, you know, like, amen. Like, and you know how much I give. No, I have no idea. Thank you. If that's you. Thank you. God bless you. It's awesome. Or you're thinking like, I don't really give. I'm not really faithful. I don't tithe. And you're like, man, he's really looking at me more than normal. I have no idea. That's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's between you and the Lord. But you know, it's just so important for us just to know that like this is before God in secret. And we can do that, but we have to be faithful. We are going to stand before him. I know that, you know, sometimes we're hesitant to tithe, hesitant to give because of the trust issue. Of course, we've seen that abused in the church. You know, I wouldn't give to our church if I didn't trust our church, if I didn't trust our accounting department, if I didn't trust our boards that make decisions on our finances. You know, I'm a penny pincher. I'm, you know, like spending money hurts. And, you know, we redid our sanctuary. It hurt. It took me 25 years to redo it. Like it hurts. I'd have people like twist my arm. You know, we do value the gifts that God brings to the fellowship through you guys. And we do seek our very best to steward those according to God's will. I do want you to know that of all the giving, the tithings, the offerings, all the different giving, that out of every $6 that comes into our fellowship, 5 of it goes to the mission field. And I think that's important for us to realize because that's why we're here. And, you know, we could build a bigger church or, you know, buy a facility. We still rent after 25 years. Why? Because we're good. We're good. We have a great facility. We're blessed. Of course, I'd love to own and have it paid off and have no rent. We could send more to the mission field, but that's a staggering stat. And that isn't just our church. It's other people. It's all the money that comes to the different missionaries and everything. But to think about that out of every $6, 5 of it goes to the mission field. 1 of it goes to our fellowship. So it's important for you to tithe because your tithe goes to our fellowship. Your giving is above and beyond. And that brings us to our final point, and that is giving in the New Testament. Our fourth point here, giving in the New Testament. When the New Testament speaks about giving, it often speaks about missionary kind of giving. In fact, I would say it always speaks about missionary kind of giving. When he uses the word giving, and that's the main word in the New Testament, we don't really find the word offering and tithe so much as the word giving. Look at the main verses in the New Testament that we would refer to when we think about giving are really revolving around Paul collecting a special gift, a missionary gift, from the Gentile churches to bring to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. You'll find this in the book of Romans. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You'll find this in the book of Acts. And let's look at that real quick, because it is really important for us to understand the New Testament practice of giving. Again, it's assumed everyone tithes because that's what they did. So there's not a bunch of teaching on it. But when we think about giving, oftentimes we intermingle it with the idea of tithes, the tenth, and a gift. But a gift is above and beyond your tithe. Just like an offering in the Old Testament was you brought your tithe, the tenth, and then you brought offerings, special gifts to the Lord. And we see that in the New Testament. For instance, when Paul was in Ephesus, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He was on his way to go to Corinth. He was making his rounds. He was going to leave Ephesus, and he was going to make his rounds through the Gentile churches, collecting a special offering for the brethren in Jerusalem. They were going through some struggles. And he says in 1 Corinthians, again, he's in Ephesus. He's on his way to Corinth eventually, probably about a year out, and he writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verses 1 through 4. He says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints," this isn't tithing. This is a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. "As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia." So again, this is something he's been doing in every church. So you must do also. "On the first day of the week," of course, this is when they gathered, Sunday, the first day of the week, "let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he purposes, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whether you approve, whomever you approve, by letter I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, then will I go with, they will go with me." But what's Paul talking about? He's talking about, I'm going, I'm coming there, I'm collecting a gift. I want you to see the accountability too. There's other men traveling with them to carry this large gift as he's collecting this. Now he's saying, I'm coming, hey, lay something aside on the first day of the week. Now he's not saying, hey, tithe to the church on the first day of the week. He's saying, set something aside. So when I come, it will be ready. You're ready. You're not like, oh, I really intended to give. See, it's a little planning to my giving. Now, here's what I would suggest for us, and this is what I do in my life. I bring my tithe to the storehouse, to the church. I just give that faithfully. And then I set something aside. Some months, maybe it's more than others, for a missionary gift. Maybe I support a missionary, which I do. Monthly, every month, a certain amount, that's my giving. I support this national guy, okay? But also, I kind of set money aside. It might be just a little bit, but you know what? You keep setting aside. And then all of a sudden, something comes up, right? You guys have that opportunity all the time here at the church. Hey, COVID relief. Hey, I got money, and now I can pray about it. And I can seek the Lord. Lord, is this where you want me to take that money and use it? And so the direction and me, you know, being able to do that is with that money I've set aside. That's what Paul here is saying. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 in verses 2 through 5, Paul is on his way from now Corinth, and he's going back and wanting to go to Jerusalem, he's bringing the gift. And notice the men traveling with him. It says now, verse 2 of Acts 20, now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them all with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months, Greece being Corinth. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So I'm not going out on the ship. They plotted to throw him overboard. He's like, I'll be safer on land. And so he goes through Macedonia, going back up through Greece, up to the north there to Macedonia, and then he'll make his way over from there. And notice verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Every one of these guys represented a church. Note that. And they were the guys that were going to carry the finances that were collected in their church for this gift. And I love that because it just shows us the integrity and you know, the responsibility and the stewardship that Paul had when he traveled with these large gifts. And so we do the same thing. And it's very important to have good accountability, have good accounting. You guys heard me say in our study, you know, of the purpose of the church, one of the greatest and most neglected and forgot about gifts in the church is administration and accounting. If you're gifted in that, boy, we can use you. We can use you because the integrity of those things are so important. The organization, like, listen, if our accounting department is sloppy, and our books aren't straight, and you give money to this missionary, and it never goes to this missionary, and it goes, you know, who knows where it went? It went in some general fund. We got problems, don't we? I mean, you're not going to give. I wouldn't give to a church like that. I mean, the Lord laid on my heart to give to this missionary. I give to this missionary, and he says, yeah, I don't have any money. Wait a second. I support you every month. And you come to find out, oh, yeah, well, that money was just, it went somewhere. I don't know. I mean, right? Forget it. I'm not giving to that church anymore. Like, those things are about the gospel. And so as we tithe and as we give, we do it for the sake of the gospel. And it's important, and we see that in the early church. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians as we kind of wrap this up here, but some thoughts, because here are the most famous passages. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the most famous passages in all the Bible concerning giving, certainly in the New Testament. But I want to note this isn't tithing, because a lot of times we use these verses as verses of tithing. And just for time's sake, we kind of have to roll through it. But I want to encourage you to read these on your own. They're really powerful. He says this in chapter 8, verse 1 through 3 or 4 here. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So Paul now is writing here from Macedonia, which is Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, okay? He's in Greece, as we know it. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing to them, and he's saying, listen, God's grace is upon those churches. He says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. So he's talking about this gift. It's a special gift. He's going from church to church. He's leaving the churches of Macedonia. He's coming to the church of Corinth. And he's saying, hey, these guys gave. They gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. They were freely willing. But notice, they weren't rich. It says in their deep poverty, they gave. They gave because they wanted to give. They gave because they loved. And so he's using them as an example to the church of Corinthians to encourage them. In fact, you see that in verses 8 and 9. He says, I speak not by commandment. So I'm not commanding you. It's not like you need to tithe. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Notice the context of that verse. Usually we don't think about that verse in the context of giving, but that's the exact context it is. Look at the love that Jesus demonstrated for us by becoming a man. He was rich and he became poor. And so Paul is saying, so I test the sincerity of your love by the diligence. Look at the churches of Macedonia. Look what they've done. And we encourage and hope you will respond likewise as we gather together this missionary gift. In chapter 9, he says in verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. So again, the whole context, I didn't read it all, but a year ago you guys had promised this and we're coming shortly and set aside and be faithful to what you had promised. Kind of like you made a pledge a year ago, fulfill that pledge, we're coming. And I've used you guys as an example all over the Roman Empire. So don't embarrass me because guys are coming from these churches and don't embarrass yourself. Really, if you read the context, that's what he's saying. And so he says, therefore, I thought it was necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Okay, now we get to two of the most famous verses in the Bible on giving. But note they're about giving, not tithing. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, of course that's taken from the end of verse 5, not grudgingly or of necessity or compulsion, I'm pressured into it, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, unfortunately, people have taken this verse and said, yeah, I'll just pray and see God, and I don't tithe. Tithing's the Old Testament. I don't do that. But just whenever God puts on my heart, I'll help out this person or that person. Just so you know, that's totally unbiblical. You're missing out. That isn't how God's designed the church. The church couldn't function without his people faithfully tithing. And then this context here is giving above and beyond that. And yes, you set something aside, you pray. God, what do you want? You want me to help that missionary? Man, that's an opportunity. Something's in your heart. You're ready to go. Like if you're a good financial planner, even if you're bad, let me help you be a little better. When it comes to kingdom stuff, just have a separate bank account and just have it your giving bank account and just drop some money in there. You get a bonus, you throw some money in there. You save a little, put a little money. We do that right for retirement. We do that for I have a vacation account, so we save through the year so we can go on vacation. What about for kingdom? See, all those other things are for me. But we are to invest in God's kingdom. And isn't it a joy? Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to give than to receive? And isn't it? It's just so fun to be able to say, you know what? I can help out. Not like, oh, I wish I had money. Plan. Steward your finances so you can most glorify God with your life. And it doesn't take a lot, church. It's a little, consistently. And God will bless and God will provide. Well, we don't have time, but the other verse is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. And this is where Paul again, these are the main verses in the New Testament. This is where Paul again, he's giving them thanks for the offering that they've given to him. And he just simply says, you know, in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. Of course, this is where we find the verse there where he says, I've learned to be content, starting in verse 10. I've been content in all things, you know, because I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. I'm thankful for your gift, but God's my sustainer. This is a true missionary's heart, by the way. Like, I'm not coming to you begging you to support me. I'm coming to you asking you if you'd partner with me in the gospel. It's a big difference, isn't it? Don't ever think about, I'm supporting that missionary like you're supporting a person. You are engaged with them, partnering with them in bringing the gospel to the people they're reaching. What an awesome opportunity. That is so amazing. Get engaged in the Great Commission. We can't be ascending churches if we're not willing to do that. And the missionaries, they don't want to ask, and they shouldn't have to. They should just say, hey, these are the needs, boom, and let's go. And the church just gets behind them, and we go. Because we're all on the same page. But hey, thank God, they're the ones going. They're learning the language, eating that food that's weird, living in a different country, gave up their family for, you know, their extended family during Thanksgiving and, you know, Christmas. They're in a country they don't even know what Thanksgiving is, right? You know, it's like they did all that work. Of course, I'll partner with them. Like, what a joy. What a blessing. That's why we all have to have that vision to be engaged in the Great Commission. And Paul says, listen, you have an account in verse 17 there, Philippians 4, in heaven. Again, we invest into our retirement fund. And I think of all the tithes and offerings I gave, man, if I put it in a retirement fund, I'd be doing really good. Well, I will be doing really good. It's an eternal retirement fund. That's what Paul is saying. And then he says, of course, in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And God will. But who's he supplying all our needs for? Those that are giving. Those that have a heart to partner in the gospel. That's who he's supplying for. What a joy it is to be engaged. Listen, if God has control of your money, he has control of your heart. Without question. I'll leave you with this verse out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. These are the words of Jesus. But lay up, by the way, the word do not and the word lay up are commandments in the Greek. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is my tithing and my giving, is it a thermometer? Is it a guide, a gauge of where my heart is, where I am spiritually? Absolutely. What I'm investing into is what my heart's really all about. I can say whatever I want. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah, awesome. But I'm unwilling to engage in it, then my heart isn't really there. And it's a very challenging truth. And one we need to be challenged in. And it's a part of true biblical discipleship. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit continues to work in our heart. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What a blessing. Be blessed this coming year. Let's get blessed as we give and minister and love and send and see the gospel go forth. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. God, it's deep, it's rich, it's full. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, God, and you would meet us as only you can. And we ask now, Lord, as we, Lord, spend a few minutes worshiping and just spending time, Lord, with you, God, that you would take these truths and you would deepen them into our hearts. You make them a part of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.